Let me open by reading Psalm 139. I'm going to start at verse 13. You can turn there, but you don't necessarily need to turn there. It says this: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. You are uniquely and wonderfully made. Every part of you. God designed you. The moment you came to faith, for every one of you who's in Jesus Christ, the moment you came to faith, he gave you spiritual gifts. And those spiritual gifts were not designed for you, but it was designed for the people around you. God has given you mentors and people and life experiences that have shaped you so that you can now be a blessing to others." That's where we're going to go this morning in the chapter that we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to talk about the fact that each of us are uniquely and spiritually gifted, and that each of us have a role to play to build up the kingdom of God. But there's a problem that happens sometimes. Often we receive these gifts, maybe we don't even know we have these gifts, and we don't actually start to use them. In fact, while we were on the Navajo Reservation this year, we had shared some of the report with you guys about a month ago, but on Thursday night, we have this carnival, and then I get to do a gospel presentation for all the parents and then prior VBS kids that come back. And now these are kids in college and 20s that went to VBS with us all these years ago and then come back just to visit. We have dinner together, and then I just encourage them in the Lord. And so we shared this message, and one of the gals stayed back and was just talking to Jim and I about faith and about following Jesus. And Jim essentially, he kind of goes up to her and says, "Well, do you have a Bible?" And she said, "Well, yeah, I do." And he's like, "Well, do you read it?" And she said, "No, I don't." And I was very curious. She said, "Yeah, the VBS crew, talking about like the teams that have gone out there, they gave me a Bible, but it was such a precious gift to me that I never used it. I have a shelf of things that are precious gifts that I just keep that I don't want to use." And sitting there, and so Jim then said, "Okay, well, I have a Bible for you, but it is not a gift." He's like, you're gonna use this. But sitting there, I thought, like, oh, that's so weird that she had a gift that she wouldn't use. And then as I was thinking about spiritual gifts and not using our spiritual gifts and thinking about that illustration, I realized they gave me a blanket. This is a Pendleton Navajo, like, print style blanket. It is absolutely beautiful. It is still in the box. Do you know why? Because the gift was too special to use. And so it stays in my closet on this little nightstand thing, and it just sits there because it's like the blanket they gave me. I felt so appreciated. I love this blanket, and it stays in a box. It's so dumb. The point is, if God has given you spiritual gifts and you leave them in the box, and you do not use them, and you say, "Well, this gift was special, so I didn't use it," or if you don't recognize you have it, this is a huge problem, because now the church is operating without your gifts. And when I talk about the church this morning, I have to just beg us and implore us to say, it's not just CBC. It is so much bigger than CBC. Paul's going to use a really weird word it kind of drove me nuts all week, because I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this, Lord? Paul says that God wants to fill the universe. It's like, well, we're going to need Elon Musk, because I don't know anything about getting to the backside of Pluto. Like, why does the text say the universe? Christ wants to fill the universe. So we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts and how they exist so that we can give them to each other, so that we can be a blessing to each other. And that's going to change how we interact as a church, but it's beyond that. It's bigger than that. Now, there's another problem that occurs that I think is happening right now, maybe more so than ever, is that we live in a moment where we think of faith as there are professionals. We did not always have paid clergy. There's a saying in basketball, kind of in all sports now, but in basketball they say it: you live by the three, you die by the three. And the moment you have a team that loves to hit threes, if the threes are on, you're going to win by 20. If the threes are off, you're going to lose by the same. And the idea is that when you get so locked in on one particular thing, that you then become liable to that thing. And if we as a church think of Christianity as a thing that we come to and we sit down in chairs and then we listen to a sermon and then we leave and we come back and we do it next Sunday, that's kind of missing the purpose. Christianity is not about paid staff standing on stages doing church stuff for us. Christianity is about coming to a knowledge of the fact that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. He calls you into a relationship with him. He gives you spiritual gifts and says, now you're going to bless the community around you so that the universe can be filled with Christ's presence. It's like, okay, that's a big task. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than this. So this morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 7. This time you should turn there because we're going to camp out there and we're going to really look pretty deeply into this passage. And what I want to do is this is going to be like our working thesis that we'll work through as kind of our outline. I'm going to go part by part. But we're in a series called This Is Us. And the idea is Ephesians is giving us this idea of who are we in Christ? The first three chapters were really this description of what Christ has done theologically for us, that he died for us, that he redeemed us, that he's rescued us, that he's our Savior. You know, all these, the theological elements of the fact that he has justified us, he's made us whole, he's made us complete, and now the back three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, are because Jesus did that, here's now how we should live. And so that's the idea behind the series. And so our kind of working thesis for this morning is this is us. We're uniquely and generously gifted to equip God's people to build up the church so that Christ may fill all things everywhere. Let me read it again. This is us, uniquely and generously gifted to equip God's people to build up the church so that Christ may fill all things everywhere. Let's read the passage together. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. For him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'll pray. Lord, would you take this text and would you speak it over us this morning? Lord, would you use me to be a voice for your Spirit, Father, that we would be convicted to live for you? Lord, I pray that across this room that many would feel empowered, that their eyes would be open to the unique ways that you have gifted them and to the people that you could use them to empower. Lord, we pray that this morning would have a compounding impact, not just for us in here in this building in this time, but it would have a rippling effect outside in our community. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there it is. This is us, uniquely and generously gifted. That's what we're going to talk about first. Those first three verses are pretty interesting. It says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So, just to start there, that you, when God made you, and when you had accepted him as your Savior and the Holy Spirit had rescued you, and the Holy Spirit began to live inside of you, God gave you spiritual gifts. Not only did he give you spiritual gifts, but he apportioned it. He's like, I'm going to give you this much of this, this much of that, this much of this, and he made you, and you have a gift mix that is unique to you, like a fingerprint. Nobody else has your experiences and your giftings. There's nobody else in the world. That is what Christ decided to do as he apportioned his gift mix to you. It's pretty cool to think about. It's also a big responsibility. Because the giftings that he gives us then gives us a ministry. It then gives us an action that we could begin to take, a way that we could begin to live based off of the things that he gave us. I want to keep looking at the text. It says, but to each one of you, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. So what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Okay, what's going on here? What's Paul talking about? He's like, okay, so Jesus, he ascended, but that means he also had to descend. And when he ascended, he gave gifts. Like, what's the picture? First of all, Paul is quoting from Psalm 68:18. If you want to go read that, you can do that. But basically, it's a picture of a victorious, victory after a war. And as this victory has occurred, this ascension of the victor. And the description and the picture that we should have is that Christ, he comes down from heaven. So he descends to the lowest earthly regions. And by the way, when we think of almost all other religions or all other religions, it's all about God being holy and up here and us trying to ascend to him. That's the whole thing. Us trying to get better to get, that's why we meditate, that's why we pray, that's why we stop sinning, that's why we stop doing the bad things, so that we can level up to God. And this text is saying, no, he who ascended, he descended. And how far did he descend? If you go to Philippians 2, we know that he left the heavens and he came down to the earth. And we also know that he took on the worst death when he died on the cross. When he took on your sins and my sins, and he dies on the cross, and now he has ascended to the lowest of places. And then, after he rises again, and after that we have the ascension, there's a picture of this victorious king who has descended all the way down to rescue us. He came all the way down. Like, it's not about you climbing to him. He came all the way down to you. Like, I don't care how bad you feel like your sin is. He came all the way down and went all the way to the cross. You are not excluded from Christ. He came down into the pit and he got you. You're rescued. You're his. He came all the way down. And then as he ascends, and now he's victorious, and now he's like, hey, check this out, I'm going to fill the whole universe. And I'm going to give you gifts to help me be a part of this. This is like exciting. You're going to be an evangelist. You're going to be a teacher. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to, you know, we don't get a whole expansive list of all of the spiritual gifts that exist, but he gives, apportions those gifts. Isn't this exciting? Like, this is like, man, this fires me up. And I remember, we were talking these like old legacy days. I remember I accepted Christ in 1997. So we're throwing around like turn of the, you know, what was it called? All the clocks were Y2K dates. But I remember sitting in the back of church, and one of my first times sitting in church, hearing that if you're in Christ, that Christ could use you to build his kingdom. I just remember sitting there thinking, he could use me? Me? I'll never forget sitting there and hearing that. So, there's these gifts, and he's apportioned them, and he's uniquely designed you with these life experiences and all of these things so that we can begin to build up his kingdom. It's really kind of a beautiful picture. Chuck Swindoll says this, describing what a spiritual gift is. The spiritual gift is a skill or an ability that enables a Christian to perform a function in the body of Christ, I like this, with ease and effectiveness. This morning, you need to know. You need to know that he has descended to get you. He has ascended to the heavens, and on his way, he has given gifts to those who are in him so that we can expand his kingdom and that he would fill the universe. I started thinking about that. Like, does God really need help with filling the backside of Pluto? He really doesn't. Like, he's already there. He's already here. Like, where are the places where God is not currently filling? He gives us free will. He does not force himself upon you. He does not force himself into you. You can sit in church your whole life and never allow Christ in. Where are the places that Christ is not filling? It's those who are rejecting him. Those are the spaces, those are the cavities that Christ is not currently indwelling, because he's not going to force his way in. That is the work that we are to be about. That is the thing that we should be doing, is talking with those people. And before you do that, like, am I allowing Christ within me? So our second part then, uniquely gifted. The second part is to equip God's people to build his church. I worked at Gold Coast Christian Church between Oxnard and Camarillo for 10 years as a youth pastor. And our lead pastor there was very, very, very into this verse. In fact, verse 12 was a verse that we would talk about at our staff meeting over and over and over again. I'll start at verse 11. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." We would talk about all the time that, like, Trevor, as a youth pastor, it is not your job to do youth ministry. Like, wait, what do you mean? Your job is to equip the saints to do youth ministry. The children's pastor's job is not their job to make sure that the kids have people that are going to babysit our children. It's to equip the workers to make sure that when we send our kids into the kids' area, that A, they're going to be safe, but B, they're going to hear the gospel, that somebody has been equipped to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our kids. The purpose of the pastor is not to build and advance the whole church all on their own. It's not. It's to equip the body to do that work. And if you look at this text and we think about the words that are here, there's not like a lot of descriptions about like overseers or managers or people who, you know, are checking up on others. It's like there's only a couple of words that are in this verse, and I want us to make sure we see the words that are there. So Christ gave some to be apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And then here's the word: to equip his people for the works of service. So there's like two people. You're equipping somebody or you're doing the work. Equipping or doing the work. Equipping and doing the work. And there's a simple reality, too, that as we walk through our life, it becomes that there may be a season where you're the person that's doing the work, and then there's a season where you're the person that's equipping somebody else to get to do the work. You know, as a coach, this is a hard transition for me because I want to play. Like, I wanted to play water polo. I loved playing water polo. And so when I was coaching at 22 years old, and I'm telling them, like, do this, I just literally would want, in fact, sometimes at practice, I would just like, never mind, I'm getting in, I'm going to show you. But I wanted to play, but there comes a season and a time where it's like, well, hey, you don't play anymore. Because that season, that part of your life is now transitioning to something else. Now you equip others to play this game. It's the same thing in the church. That there's a season that, you know, for me, it was like youth ministry. I loved youth ministry. It's like you have no responsibility. We have so much responsibility with each kid. Like, kids are always like on the edge of making like a catastrophic decision. So it's always like a crisis, but like the weight of the church wasn't on me. I just try to keep kids in between the lines, you know. But at some point, you're like, dude, you're 44. Like, how long can you be 45? Whatever I am, how long can you be a youth pastor? Like, there comes a point where I have to, like, pass that on. I equip others so that when I'm done being a youth pastor, they're ready to go run that race. And it's the same thing. And we're at a pivotal moment as a church, as we've talked about. We, like, when I was interviewing, they were talking, hey, we have a little bit of gray hair, and we're concerned that we haven't passed the gospel. We haven't equipped the next generation to grab it. But there's the second part of that. Like if you're running a race and there's a baton in your hand, I think we'll be talking about this a lot in the next 6 months. There's a baton in your hand and you run your leg as hard as you can and then you put the baton out. And when the other person grabs it, you know what you have to do? You gotta let go. You ran your part and then you let go and you hope you equipped them. You hope you gave them the lead. You hope you did the part. But then they grab it and then they take off running. But you're equipping or you're doing the work of ministry. That's it. That's the picture. The God, he came down, he rescued you, he ascended, he's like, gifts, I got victory gifts for all of you. Take them, use them, they're portion specific to you, your life experience. Now go use it. Now I've mentioned this a couple times. Sometimes I think people get frustrated because they feel like maybe their giftings don't always play out in the church. Not all of my giftings play out in the church. Like I know that God uses me as much on the pool deck as he does in the church. And I can sit back and say, oh, the church didn't do this, the church did that, and be frustrated, or I can go create the ministry that God has designed me to do. And so for some of us, like the giftings that God gave you may not fit in this building, and that's okay. That doesn't make it less church. Like anywhere his gospel is going, anywhere our Savior is going, anywhere the news of Jesus is going, that's his kingdom, that's his church. That's like let's get it out there. And so don't let it ever feel like, man, I don't know if I'm being used. Like, man, just go do it. Go do it. And just, I was thinking a little about this with, what does it look like when somebody's like, when that's happening for them? And my first like 2 months here, every time I meet somebody, I'm like, oh, who are you? How, you know, either like I was at CBC from the start, or I just came and they'd be like, and Scott Kuzo invited me. And I was like, like Scott Kuzo's unreal. Like, and then I get here and they're like, oh, did you like the coffee? Scott Kuzo brought his own coffee beans from home. And I think he roasted them too. He roasted these beans at home and he brought them so that we'd have delicious coffee. I'm like Scott Guzzo's crazy. He's inviting everybody. He's making the coffee. He's pulling the stuff out. But that's in his gift mix. Right now, like he's trying to help at a gym. Like, and this is like, you could be like, well, there was no place for me to serve at the church. He's like, he's out at a gym talking to people about Jesus there, working out, building up a clientele of people so that he can work with seniors because he wants to help seniors working out. I'm like, this guy's awesome. And then everywhere, like, oh, I met this guy from your church. He was telling me, like, Scott Kuzo. They're like, yeah. Like, how did I know? But that's just, he's an evangelist. Like, that's just who he is. It's what he does. And, you know, I'm gonna brag about my wife a little bit, too. Like, she's a preschool teacher. And she could be like, well, I'm just a preschool teacher. She wants those kids to know Jesus. She wants those kids to feel loved. It has nothing to do with these four walls. It's the kingdom of God going into a preschool. Do we want to build up these four walls? Absolutely. But it's just a small part of it. Like if we think of it as like as a ship really quickly, you think about it as a boat that's like getting ready to go out to sea, like a fishing vessel, and you can work on the boat forever. It's like, well, I think we need a new prop. Well, I think we need a new throttle. Well, I think we need a throttle decorator. Like, we need a skull and crossbones. Like, no, we need a cross on there. Like, you can argue and discuss and get like an engine committee and get a you know, destination committee, or you could just get some fishing lines in the water and like just get fishing. And my hope for us is that, like, that's, like, we want people to know Jesus. And, let's be the people that, like, hey, we're still on the dock. Where are you dropping your lines? Like, let's be those people that God gave me gifts, and I'm going to use them, and I'm not going to wait around for something else. I'm going to get rolling. The last part, then, of this breaking apart that thesis that we have is so that Christ may fill all things. So that Christ may fill all things. You know, this is a picture that it's our hearts, as I've talked about. It's the church, but it's beyond the church. Where I'm excited, in a few weeks, we're going to have our mission Sunday, and Luke and Daisy are here, and Daisy's also working at her church now, too, in England. What city are you guys in? Sheffield, England, and they work at the camp. We're going to hear more about their story in 2 weeks, but it's that kingdom going out. It's the gospel, the Holy Spirit being out. not just in one little pocket, but that it's on the move. So now, here's our next part. So how long? How long do we do this? I'm asking that question because Paul said until, so I'll read it real quick. It says, to equip his people for the works of service so the body of Christ may be built up. Then it says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want to dissect that little part there a little bit with this question of like, so now that's what we're to do. That's why we've been given these gifts. And then we ask the question, well, how long do we do this for? Paul says, well, we're going to do this until we reach unity in the knowledge of Jesus. That's going to be a long time. That's going to be a really long time. I mean, unless Jesus comes back like real soon. We're currently struggling, not us, but like Christianity in the West, Christianity in general, people in the West, we're really struggling with unity. Our current like pathway is figure out what your line is and divide as soon as possible. The division is all around us. It's literally everywhere. And so how long are we going to be working on building this church, expanding this kingdom, doing this stuff? Well, until we have unity. It's pretty interesting. We got to be working to be unified in Jesus. We had a whole sermon on this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to go too deep into it, but I think it's interesting that Paul is coming back to it. And if you were here last time from the first part of the chapter, that was part of Paul's, like when we talk about how do we walk worthy, unity was one of those ways. And I think increasingly in our culture, in our moment, we need to recognize that we're being told over and over again to figure out like where they're wrong and then divide from them. That is the moment. Like the cancel culture has reached like I hope the peak. And I think as Christians, not that we're going to agree with everything and all the people all around us, but there's a reality to say like, what's the goal? It's that Christ would be in each of our hearts. That's the goal. And so when you meet somebody that's maybe outside of the like, man, I don't know if they're a Christian, they're outside the, cool, let's try to help them become a Christian. When you meet somebody that has a worldview that's outside of yours, let's try to help Christ indwell that. And the Holy Spirit's pretty good, like if we'll listen about convicting us of our sins or the things that we're wrong about, like, and let the Holy Spirit start doing those things. But the second part of that statement is until we reach unity, and then it's the knowledge of Jesus. So what does that mean? That means when we go to work, that means when we go to our practices, that means when we go back to our neighborhood, the thing that you need is the knowledge of Jesus Christ in your heart and in your mind. And the thing that your neighbor needs is the knowledge of Jesus Christ in their hearts and their minds. That's what they need. That's where we want to gain unity. He came down from heaven. He rescued me. I was a filthy sinner. I'm still a filthy sinner. And he rescued me. And he did the same for you. And that's the unity of faith that we need to be going after, that Jesus is the center of it all. He's our hope. He's our way. He's our truth. He's our everything. So how long then until we reach the unity of knowledge of Jesus? And then Paul also kind of starts talking about until we become mature, until we reach unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Following Christ is more than making a decision at camp and saying, yes, I raise my hand to receive you, Lord. It's more than just making a one moment like, yes, I receive Jesus as my get out of hell free card and I want to kind of cash it in now. There is an invitation to live your life for him, to walk with him in your daily life. There's an invitation that would say, open your word each morning and hear from the Lord. Allow him to speak to your hearts. Allow him to speak to the areas where maybe you're not being as loving as you could. Maybe you're being too harsh. I'm talking about my struggle areas, by the way. Maybe you're too harsh with your words. Maybe you're moving too fast. And then allow Christ to come in and begin to shape us and to move us to maturity. It's interesting when we have that description of maturity, because the next part of the passage says, then you won't be blown around anymore. And here's the reality. It's COVID. I know I hate even talking about it. It's 5 years ago. It really exposed that we were all a little more able to be blown around than I think we thought we were. For whatever your political viewpoint, whatever you took from that moment, I'm not trying to go there, but there's a reality that even on the coming out of that, we go, man, you know what? I was a little more easily swayed than I would have realized. The teachings of the day, the stuff of the day, like I was a little too much in the moment. Almost every one of us would say that to some extent. This need for us to become more focused and allow Christ to be the true anchor, the true center of our life, to where when something happens, we're not just blown to the left, we're not blown to the right, we are deep in Christ. And the reality for that is that when you exercise your gifts, you help me to become more mature. When I exercise my gifts, I help you to become more mature. When I exercise my gifts, I also become more mature in my faith. When you exercise your gifts, you become more mature in your faith. But if we don't exercise our gifts, then do we become more mature? So, how long do we build? Until we reach unity and the knowledge of Jesus, until we become mature. This next one is an interesting one, until we can speak the truth in love. I thought this was interesting the way that Paul wrote it. It said, until we reach unity in faith and the knowledge of the Son and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. It says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. When we can speak the truth in love. You know, I think when I bring this text up, I really feel like there's like two people. They're like two different types of people. I know we all have like, we don't really fit into categories, but I picture two categories. I picture the always right, it's generally a guy, but the always right guy. And they're going to speak truth like all the time. Like you're never going to not get the truth from them. But it's often not seasoned in love. And then there's this like the love crew. And often the love crew, like the moment things get a little complicated, they just kind of jump to a different friendship. They might move churches, they might move ministries, they just kind of move on. The reality though is that the deepest community is not found in the shallowest relationships. The deepest community is found when you had to push through a moment where there was truth and there was love. You know, I see this as a coach, because I see coaches that they want to be friends with the kids, they want the team to like them, and so they kind of give the kids whatever they want. I also see it like with youth leaders back in the day, like 6 months ago, and a kid would be like, oh, I'm in a new relationship, and you're like, you what? And like the truth side of me is like, well, was it a bad idea last time? Do you think it's a bad idea this time? You get it? Like, and you're like, dude, that's a lot of truth and not a lot of love. And there's other leaders that'll just be like, oh, I'm so excited for you. I'm like, you're what? Like, truth and love. But there's this idea or this picture that until we find the ability to speak the truth in love, it's pretty difficult to live in true community. If you have a lot of love and no truth, it's actually super superficial. There's tension underneath the surface. It's kind of all fake, and we just kind of bounce to other relationships that are more comfortable. If you have a bunch of truth and no love, it's like a dictatorship. There's a tool. I don't know if this is helpful for you. I won't go too long on it, but I absolutely love this. This is a tool that our staff is working on. Scott Gravendike did, like, I don't know if you guys know Scott. He's up at Ventura Missionary, and he took me through this. It's called this Giant Leadership Network. And he took this thing, made through this whole leadership process for a year long. And it was helpful. It was like, that was cool. I'm glad I did it. And then when I started here, I realized like, oh, this is like the most helpful tool I've ever had. He did it for me like 5 years ago. But this is just this really simple, it's called the support challenge matrix. And it's called, it says it in support and challenge, but what is support and challenge? Like support is love and challenge is truth. Like when you really think about what the support challenge. But basically, Jesus style leadership, we'll start at the good part. Jesus style leadership is the liberator. This is the person who, like, when everyone else is condemning somebody, Jesus steps in, he loves them, he protects them, he rescues them, and then he says something like, go and sin no more. He gave them the truth, and he gave them love, and he's liberating them from the place that they were. Now, next to it, though, is somebody who offers a lot of love but no challenge, a lot of love but no truth, and that's a protector. They're there. And this is going to sound really mean. When you're the protector, often you're more concerned about that person liking you than you are being willing to tell them the truth. That's a protector. Down to the other corner is the dominator. This is the truth person. This is like, well, you know that's wrong because... And one of the things that happens in the church, by the way, is like we have an absolute truth in Jesus. We have an absolute truth in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that he's coming back to rescue us. And then sometimes it makes us think we're right about all things because we're right about a thing. That's a bad habit, by the way. You have a truth. You don't have all the truth. God has all the truth, and he did not reveal it all to you for very specific reasons. Okay. You'd be too much power. None of us could handle it, to be honest. Dominator. The dominator is they're all truth and they're no love. And the worst one of all is the abdicator. That's where you give no truth and you give no love and you just don't do a thing. So by the way, kids, if your parents are dominating you, it's actually still better than at least they care. At least they're there. Fourth and final point, how long do we do this for? That last point was until truth and love can mix. And then the last one is until the whole church is built up. Verse 16. This verse is really cool. Here we go. Verse 16. It says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Man, this is just a cool little picture. I stole my daughter's Legos. Actually, they used to be my boys. Now they're my daughters because that's how cool Legos are. But it's like we're each like our own little Lego, right? And on our own, and I should have brought like one of their like cool ships or something. I didn't, but you guys can all picture it. We're all each a little Lego, but each of us are like, we're meant to be built up together, right? And that like this is now becoming the body of Christ. And as we add each part, it's like it can grow into this greater thing. On our own, it's a little piece of plastic. Together, you could make a pirate ship or a car, I don't know. But the picture is this, that you were designed not to be a solo person walking in Christ. You were given gifts that were designed to be given to the whole body. Not so that you could be seen as great, not so that you could be elevated above others, but so that you could take the gifts that you gave them and give them to the people around you. I know I talk about sports a lot, but for me, it's like it's so much easier to see it in sports sometimes. But I have a girl on my team. She's fantastic at creating plays. She can look, and she hates to shoot. She's starting to get better at it. She hates to shoot, but she can look and see the whole pool. She steps every defender. She knows where the ball needs to go in order to move the defense so that she can get somebody else open. I have a different girl that just loves to catch and shoot, and she can hit corners. And watching these two when they start to work together, it's just like absolutely awesome. But one without the other is not very good. The creator needs the finisher, and the finisher needs the person to create. And together, it's like, oh, this is beautiful. And apart, it's like nothing. We're the same way together. Together, we can be built up to be the body of Christ and to do amazing things. Apart, it's just us. So as we kind of finish our time together, I have a few takeaways that I'd love for us to kind of think through. And these are just my takeaways. You can have your own. You don't need my takeaway, but in case you want it, here we go. If you haven't done this before, identify your gifts and your ministry. Identify your gifts and your ministry. What are the ways that God has uniquely gifted you? There are spiritual gifts tests that you can do. You can ask the people around you. And by the way, if you're like, I don't know, am I too loving or not loving enough or support? Like, you can ask your wife or your neighbor or something. They'll know. In the same way, if you're not really sure what your spiritual gifts are, ask some people close to you. They will likely know. Ask the people around you. You're already likely doing it and you don't realize it. But identify your gifts, and once you know your gifts, that will begin to shape your ministry. And your ministry isn't always in a church. Sometimes it's in a pool deck, or at a preschool, or at a gym, or at your workplace. Identify your gifts and your ministry. The second part is identify the people that you could be building up. If you're the person that has, you know, you talk about there was the teachers and the pastors, the evangelists. Their point was to equip the saints, was to equip the people, was to prepare the people for the works of service. Who are the people that you're preparing? Who are the people that you're building up so that they can serve our community, so that Christ can be known? And the last part, this is just so obvious, but it's just to be a builder. Choose to be a builder and not a backseat driver. There's so many, like, it's like a whole thing now. You know, like, on Monday morning, there's ESPN talk show, and these guys will sit there and talk about how, you know, said this coach made the wrong decision, and why'd he call the timeout then, and why'd they run this play, and the quarterback threw across the middle, and it's so easy to sit back and just, like, rip what's happening. It's easy. That's the easiest thing to do. It's easy to manage, to look over. Oh, you're going to lane change again, huh? Okay. I thought you were already in that lane. It's like, it's easy. The harder thing, in fact, the worst I ever drove was when my mom was in the car with me. So to this day, I think the worst I drive is when my mom's in the car. It's like, are you going a little fast? The car is right there. It's like, Mom, I wish she was here. It would be much funnier. None of us are at our best in those situations. Be a builder. Figure out your gifts. Figure out those people and start building the potential kingdom of God around you. This wasn't in my notes, but I'm just thinking about it. Often I think we overthink it. Like, there's the parable of the sower, and it just talks about, like, he's just sowing seed. And it's like some of the seed's getting on the rock, some of it's getting on the path, some of it doesn't work out. And you know whose job it is to figure out what seed's gonna work out and what seed's not gonna work out? God's. That's his part of the story. The sower just throws the seeds. Like, he just brings the gospel with him where he goes. Be a builder, be a grower, be a planter, be the person that's doing those things. And trust God for the rest. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the book of Ephesians and what you've been doing in it and what you've been teaching us through it. And Lord, this morning, as we just think about the spiritual gifts that you've given us and the ways that you've equipped us and prepared us for work, Lord, we pray that you would help us to do the work that you've called us to do. Lord, we pray that we thank you for each person that's here this morning and the ways that you have uniquely shaped them. Lord, we thank you that you've given us gifts as you ascended and back into heaven so that we can be a part of building out your kingdom. And so, Lord, this morning as we finish worshiping together, we pray that you would I pray that you'd bring people to our mind that we could be building up, that we could be inviting, that we could be pouring our lives into. Lord, I pray that we would sow your gospel generously. And Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and for your son. We thank you that he did come all the way down to rescue each and every one of us. Lord, I pray that we would allow him in. I pray that you would move in our community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.